God, we pray that our minds would be transformed, that our wills would be conformed, that we would be renewed on a daily basis into your image. God, we know that without you, we are nothing. We are incapable of any good thing. So we ask you now, Lord, to touch us, to move in us, God, to wash us clean, to bring us into righteousness through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, that's better. Whoa, hey, look out. Couldn't hear myself coming back at me, so it's really difficult. It's a toggle switch. It's like on and off, and it's just difficult sometimes for me. Again, my name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here, and we welcome you. Happy New Year once again. I believe that God has something in store for us as a church, for you as an individual, for you as a married couple, for you as a parent, for you as a grandparent, that God has something special for 2019. And I'm not just saying it because it seems like the thing to say. I really believe that this year will be impactful and powerful for us as we follow Jesus, as we press in and go after him, just like the worship team just sang, that he would take our heart and form it and take our minds and transform it, that we would give him our will and he would conform it. He would perform it as well. So we are continuing our series. What we're doing is doing little mini-series, going verse by verse through the book of Matthew, and the Messiah King. We're going through the first four chapters of the book of Matthew. We are in chapter 3 now. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, we're going to look at a few verses from last week, and then we're going to jump into this week. Wanted to kind of just bring you up to speed if you were not here. If you weren't here and you want to go back and listen to some of the messages, since we're only on chapter 3, it's a good time to try to catch up. Our website is whistlingpines.org, and you can go to the teaching section. You can either watch the video or listen to the audio. But last week, we talked about repentance and what that is and how John the Baptist, we were introduced to him, the guy who eats wild locusts and honey. And as I said, I see the guy with, you know, wings sticking out of his teeth and homeless and bigger than he should be in my mind for being a homeless person, but that's him. And so we were introduced to John the Baptist, and he came proclaiming a message that Jesus also proclaimed, that the apostles also proclaimed, and it's something that seems to be missing from our proclamation of the gospel, and it is a very simple phrase, very simple sentence. John the Baptist first said, and then later Jesus and the apostles, and we should be saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus said that if I cast out demons by the Spirit, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. So what he's saying is there's a proximity that Jesus is near. The Messiah, the King, is near. Therefore, repent. We talked about repentance as more than just feeling sorry, feeling sorrow. It's more than just saying, oops, I blew it. I don't really want to do it again. It's not doing it again. It's turning from the sin and turning to God. And ultimately, repentance is something that is ongoing. We tend to think of repentance, and this morning we're going to be talking about water baptism. We tend to think of those as just foundational, and certainly they are. But we tend to leave them behind, that we're done with those. Those were point A and B. I want to get to point C through Z, when in actuality, repentance is the posture that we receive more of the Holy Spirit, that we receive more of Jesus. As John the Baptist said, and it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, that he would prepare the way of the Lord, his message, more than even he himself. Again, the message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So we take this posture of I'm repenting. I feel sorry for what I've done, for what my life is when I am in control of it, and I give it to you. And more than that, I turn from my sin and turn to you. And so we come to him with that posture. If you're in Matthew chapter 3, let's start back with verse 11. Again, talking about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He, referring to the Messiah, to Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, to talk about last week, we get excited with Holy Spirit and fire, and we think of it as the fire of just, like Jeremiah said, there's a fire shut up in my bones. And I do believe it includes that. It includes that enthusiasm. It includes that urgency. But more than that, the fire takes away the dross, takes away the things that are not important in our lives. Or in this case, verse 12, his winnowing fork is in hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When Jesus baptizes us, it's with the Holy Spirit. And when he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, it always comes with fire. It is always burning up the chaff in our lives. We have to understand that. If that's what we're begging for, if that's what we're asking for, and I hope it is, then it comes with burning the chaff in our lives. That means there's something that isn't necessarily going to feel good. If we're going after the Holy Spirit so that we can just use his gifts without exhibiting and living his fruits, we've got it backwards. And the Holy Spirit is not going to be using us. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. They're together. And he wants to do that now. He wants to do it when you first were saved. He wants to do it a week after you were saved. He wants to do it now, and he wants to do it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's not something that we do just once. If you skip back up to verse 8, and we talked about this also last week, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, keeping with it. It's ongoing. It's not past tense. It's not present tense. It's present tense. Keep going. Keep in this attitude. Okay, let's start with our text from this week, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. We are missing 18 years of Jesus' life, if you realize that. We've been talking about his birth the last several weeks and in the book of Matthew. We learned from Luke's gospel, that the age of 12, we basically skipped from the time he was one or two when the wise men possibly saw him. We usually think of the wise men seeing him when he was first born. It was either then or maybe 1-2 years old. We skip all the way he's 12 years old. And if you remember the story in the book of Luke, that his parents and family and friends all go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, like all Jewish Judaism did then. And they went to Jerusalem, and if you remember, 12-year-old Jesus was missing. They didn't notice that he was missing because it was such a large company for a day. They go back and look for Jesus, and 3 days later, they find him in the temple. And Mary, of course, beside herself, if you remember, says, how could you do this to us? You've been missing. And Jesus says, didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? And so we see him at 12, and then also in Luke's gospel, Luke 3:23, we learn that Jesus was about 30 years of age when he entered ministry. And this is the start of his ministry when he was baptized. So we're missing about 18 years. All of a sudden, Jesus comes onto the scene. In John's gospel, it says that John the Baptizer looks to Jesus coming near him, and to his disciples, John's disciples, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world when Jesus comes. Could you imagine the scene? Absolutely amazing. Here's John's disciples next to him. All they know is, yes, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Basically, he's saying, here comes the kingdom. Here comes the kingdom of God. Here is the Messiah. He's going to take away the sins of the world. And they understood taking away sins because that's the picture of baptism. That was the very thing that John the Baptizer was doing, the very thing that his disciples were coming along with him doing. They understood we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. Behold the Savior. Here he comes. Verse 13. Verse 14. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Imagine John's position. Burly, sweaty, stinky, wings hanging out of his teeth, John the Baptist. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes to him to be baptized. And he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. It's reverse. Could you baptize me? Because John was fully aware it was the message that he preached, that repentance was repenting from your sins. And here is a man who had no sin, Jesus. How could you even be baptized? It's understandable. If you and I were in the same situation, we would probably do the same thing. Verse 15, Jesus replied, let it be so now. Remember the word now. We're going to talk about timing a little bit later. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. What a pregnant sentence verse 15 is, a pregnant verse. It's packed with so many things that we could just easily gloss over. I don't want us to gloss over it. I want us to look at it. He said, first of all, let it be so now. The timing was, no, do it now. I'm here. I'm wanting you to baptize me. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He saw water baptism as proper and needed, and it fulfills all righteousness. We're going to talk about, please hear me, that the act of water baptism itself does not bestow saving knowledge, does not bestow grace, but it's a picture, and it's a needful picture, something that he declares right here. Many of us would possibly say, well, it was just a Jewish tradition. Maybe we didn't even know that. Do you realize that water baptism did not start as a Christian thing to do? Did you realize that? It was actually, in Judaism, it was a Jewish tradition. It was something that they would go and have ritual bathing, and basically it was taking the filth of the world off of them. And Jesus comes, as he did, and brings new meaning to it. He said, that very thing that you're doing, that's good, but let me show you the real meaning of it. The real meaning is I take away the filth of the world off of you because you're baptized into me. Very similar to how the Last Supper, when he's with his disciples and they're celebrating Passover, like they've done every single year. They were together 3.5 years. They've already done this 3 years. But during the Last Supper, Jesus did something very significant. You'll remember it. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. The very thing that you do just ritualistically, I'm bringing new meaning to it. Likewise, the same thing as ritual bathing. He's saying, that's actually good. It's been foreshadowed of what I'm bringing to you. Get clean. Get delivered from the filth that is in your life. And so he came to do that. And he said that it is to fulfill all righteousness. Notice he uses a pronoun, but it is a plural pronoun. Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this. Again, us is very interesting. He didn't say it's proper for me to be baptized right now. He said it's proper for us to do this. You baptizing me. I take that to mean for all time, that it's proper for us to do it. But I also take it as I've come to you to baptize me. And he would later declare in Matthew 28 that he and us, that he has called us to go and baptize the nations. And so it was a command, and basically he's saying, it's proper for not only me to be baptized, but for you to do it. Okay, a lot on that one sentence. Then John consented. Let's talk about baptism. What is baptism? I think it's something that we're all familiar with, perhaps too familiar with. Familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we just don't think it's important at all. Sometimes we put too much stress on it. If we say that baptism brings salvation, we're putting too much stress on it. But Jesus himself modeled it. He commanded it. It's something that should be in our lives. So what exactly is it? First, it's symbolism. It's symbolism. I want to show you a few symbols to get the idea of really what a symbol is. I think we know, but just in case we don't. So what is this? And I did not steal it. I've had it since I was 16. My former brother-in-law gave it to me. It's possible he stole it, but I don't know that, so don't come after me. And as the kids say, don't at me. It says no parking any time. This sign is a symbol. Now, if this is posted in a parking spot, what does that tell us? Don't park there. Real easy, right? I mean, if I give a test, it's going to be multiple choice. Everything's good, right? Okay, so it means no parking anytime. Does this sign itself prevent that car or you from coming and parking? Absolutely not. This is a sign. I mean, you could run into it with your car. You could bend it, but I like it, so I'm not going to do that. This in of itself is not what stops it. It's a symbol of what stops you. If you park there and a patrol car comes by, they could ticket you for parking in a spot that you should not. You get it. So who is this for? It's for everybody who parks vehicles. It's for whoever is in that area that should not park in that zone. We get it? That's a symbol. A police officer has a symbol. He has a badge on. The badge represents the law. When he says stop to a moving car that's coming at him, does he have the power to stop that moving car in and of himself? But he's got a badge on. Then that isn't like superpowers. It like, no. It's representative of the people behind him. I've talked about this episode many, many years ago. I love the Andy Griffith Show, and one of my favorite episodes is when Barney stops and he sees two big giant farmers selling out of their truck, and he comes and he tells them that they can't sell on the side of the road and that they have to get going. And so they don't get going, and they basically threaten him with his life and so to beat him up. And so he comes back to the station, and Andy's there, the sheriff, and Barney's a deputy. If you've never seen that show, I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you. So he comes back, and Andy sees that Barney is acting all weird and sheepish and stuff like that. And so he goes on the patrol, and he sees the same situation. And he tells them the same thing. You're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to sell on the side of the road. You need to get moving. And as they're moving things in there, they kind of utter to Andy, you're different than the first guy that came. And so he figured it out. And so they come back to that place, and Andy's aware of it, but he tells Barney to come. Making a long story short here, he's scared, but he realizes that the badge is what's important. So he goes to them and says, you guys got to get moving. And they inch forward to him, an inch forward, an inch forward, and they're much bigger than him, much stronger than him, and they get right in his face, and he points to the badge, and he says, this badge is bigger than both of you. This badge is bigger than me. It represents the people who have elected me in the office. It represents the law. It represents Mayberry. All of those kinds of things. And then they get and move. It's symbolism. This wedding ring that I'm wearing is symbolism. The wedding ring, if you're married, that you're wearing is symbolism. Does this wedding ring make me married? No. When I put it on, it wasn't automatically, magically, wow, I just got hooked. You know, I just got snatched. Otherwise, wow, maybe. Anyway, so this wedding ring represents a covenant that I have with my wife, right? Who is this wedding ring for? This symbol for? Well, it's for several people. It's for myself. When I look at it, I'm reminded of the covenant that I have, that I should not do anything outside of my marriage that would hurt her or hurt the covenant that I have. It's before God because I swore the things that I promised my wife before God and to God. And it's also for others, especially women, hands off. This guy's taken. I'm sorry. That's what this means. Okay, so if you didn't know it before, I'm married. Back off. These are symbols. Water baptism is the same thing. It is a symbol. In and of itself does not bestow salvation. It doesn't have any power. The water, like in this baptismal or in a lake or in a swimming pool or wherever you've been baptized, does not have healing qualities to it. It does not, certainly does not have salvation qualities to it. It's a symbol of something greater and deeper. The New Testament has four illustrations, very similar to the sign and the wedding ring and the badge. Four different things. The first one I want to talk about is in Romans. Burial and resurrection. In death, we die to sin. So picture somebody that's going down in water. By the way, we were going to baptize somebody, but they didn't show up today. But the water is warm. So if anybody wants to be baptized, please let me know. So when you go under the water, you're dying. Do you realize that? Especially if the person baptizing you holds you down to where you can't breathe. But no, it represents that you're dying. It's a watery grave. And that's what Romans tells us. And this is what we're understanding is I'm dying to my old self. I'm dying to my old ways. I'm dying to the sin. Not only am I passionately remorseful about the sins that I have, but I'm turning from them and turning to God, and I'm doing this as a declaration, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But then when you come out of the water, it's into his resurrection, freedom, and a new life in him. So going down in the water, you're dying, dying to your sins, dying to your old ways. You're an old person. You're dead. You come out a new person. You share in his resurrection life, just as Jesus was in the tomb 3 days, and he was resurrected to new life and ascended to the Father and sits at his right hand. Baptism is a picture of that. It symbolizes that. It's more than just, I don't know, I went to a church, and that seems to be the thing to do when people get saved. It is the thing to do when people get saved, but here's why. The second one that we see, and I won't go into great detail, is the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites when they're escaping Egypt. And you remember that the Red Sea was split, and they walked on dry land, and then the Egyptians came afterwards and died in the water. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this is a picture also of water baptism. The third one is circumcision. In circumcision, we read the book of Galatians especially, but Colossians and others talks about circumcision, and it was a sign to others, sign to themselves, that they were set apart for God to be circumcised. That was Old Testament. Paul, in the book of Colossians, Colossians 2, 11 through 12, says that water baptism is like circumcision. In other words, water baptism is the sign for the New Testament that we are children of God. How are you saved? You were water baptized. Now, I know we can take that too far, but it's a show, a sign, a symbol. The fourth one is the flood. The flood, when, remember, in the book of Genesis, Jesus, Holy Spirit, they're all one, right? But God flooded the earth because there was so much sin, it was rampant, except for 8 people. The flood. In 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, I want to read this to you real quick. To those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah for 40 years, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt. So the water itself does not save you, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Water baptism is a pledge. It's a pledge to God. It's a pledge to yourself. It's a pledge to others. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is symbolized by us coming out of the water and everybody cheering and excited that sees this happen, that symbolizes the new life that we have in Jesus. We have that new life because of his resurrection, not because of anything that we did. Not because we did a cannonball, not because we went into a lake or a stream or a river or a swimming pool or a baptismal pool or a horse trough. None of that matters. What matters is what it symbolizes. Notice verse 16. Are you still in Matthew 3? I haven't forgotten. We're getting back to it. Verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. Mark's gospel says the heavens were ripped apart. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Again, something so familiar to us that we lose sight of the extraordinary meaning of this. Like a dove. Do you remember in the flood? Do you remember what happened at the end of the flood in Genesis chapter 8? When it stopped raining, what did Noah do? Noah opened a window and sent out a dove. He sent out the dove to see if the dove would bring back anything that resembled life. For 7 days, the dove did not find anything. So 7 days later, sent the dove back out again. This time, the dove comes back with an olive leaf in its beak. And so he saw there's vegetation, there's life. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove back out. This time, the dove did not return. Here, just as there, it represents that judgment is over and new life is here. Remember, the flood was because of the judgment of God. And now the dove coming back bringing life represented there is new life, there is a new beginning. Same here. The dove comes down and descends on Jesus. He could have chosen any animal. He could have just been the Holy Spirit, but it was in the form of a dove to show us that judgment is over, going down into the water, dying to our sins. Judgment was over because Jesus was going to be crucified for us. And when we come out of the water, there's new life. There's a new age. There's a new beginning. It also means that this is a foreshadow of what Jesus would do. He would complete the act. He would complete the work. And then, what did he say? It's better for me to leave because I will send the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the paraclete. He will come, the dove, the new age. Judgment is over. The new age has become here. There's new life. So when we talk about water baptism, it's vitally important. It's powerful in our own lives if we realize that we must still be constantly in the posture of both repentance and the posture of baptism. That doesn't mean you need to be water baptized every day. It doesn't mean you even have to be water baptized twice. It just means the spirit, the symbolism behind it should be living in our hearts. Does that make sense? Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means fully immersed, enveloping one substance into another. If you were to dye a white shirt black and you get the black dye, you soak it in it. You completely leave it there for a while. There's instructions on the dye kit and all that kind of stuff. When it comes out, it's black. It's enveloped one substance into another. That's baptism. The whole idea of baptism is not just dying to sins and coming back to new life. It's about going all in, being soaked. So if we stay in an attitude of water baptism, that means we are all in. Scripture talks about three baptisms. Baptism in water for repentance, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and baptism into the body of Christ. It means all three, you're all in. You're soaked. You're dripping. We have a baptism full of water. If I jumped in right now and came back out, I would be soaked. I would be first all in, and when I came out, I'd be dripping onto others and into my life. Does that make sense too? That's water baptism. That is the power and the meaning of it. Who is the symbolism to? We talked about the sign, no parking. Who is that meant for? It means travelers. It means anybody who is trying to park. Who is water baptism supposed to be aimed for? First of all, to God. It's obedience. We see that Jesus modeled it. We see in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that he proclaimed it, and he said, we must do this to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the symbolism of why we're doing it, first of all, first and foremost, is to God. Second, it's to the person themselves. It's a resolution. We hear that word a lot right now because of it being the 1st of January. Everybody has New Year's resolutions. What is a resolution other than a powerful part of us saying, I want to do this. I want to be better. I want to not do this. And so to yourself, you're saying, I'm all in. I'm getting soaked. This is not just an idea. This is not just something that'll come and leave. No, I want to live this. I want this to impact my life. I want to be soaked. I want to be all in. This is my resolution. And then third, to others. It's a proclamation. That's why we do it at church. That's why sometimes churches or individuals do it at a lake or a pool or somewhere public. It's so that it's a proclamation to others. When you get married, or have you seen weddings? Often, I always do this, often the minister will say, do you to the husband? I do. Do you to the wife? I do. And then how about you guys? How about the audience, their friends and their family? Will you do everything in your power to support this couple? Please signify by saying I do, and then everybody says I do. It's very similar. When you're being baptized, you're being asked the same thing. This person is all in. this person is saying, I've left my sin behind. I've left my old life behind. I want to go forward. And you have been chosen by God to see it. Whether you've never met the person before or you're best friends with them, you've been chosen by God to see this for a reason. You too can help as the body of Christ. Let's read verse 16 again. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. I believe it's Luke's gospel that says he was praying. It's the only gospel that, this is in all of the gospels, by the way, all four gospels. I believe it's in Luke's gospel where he says he prayed, and then the Holy Spirit descended. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Verse 17, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Notice the Trinity is in place here. Maybe more clearly than any place in Scripture, we see Jesus, the Son of God, being baptized in water. We see the Holy Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. Then we hear the audible voice of the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We are privy to a special place. I seem to be going in and out. I don't know if you guys are catching it. We are privy to a special moment where all three are being exhibited. Baptism signifies new life, new outlook, new choices, new allegiance, new purpose. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he did this, as he said to John the Baptist, to fulfill all righteousness. And then he begins his ministry. Do you realize that? Before he started, he did that. What about the timing? What is the timing for baptism? First of all, we believe there's believer's baptism. In other words, you must believe first. All throughout the book of Acts especially, we see that there's belief, and then there's water baptism. The Catholic Church and some Protestant churches believe that water baptism actually bestows saving knowledge. So that's why there's infant baptism. That's why a baby comes to be baptized, so that they can be saved from the get-go. And it doesn't matter with some people what they do after that, they've been saved. We don't believe that. We believe that the Bible teaches in believers' baptism. But what about timing after that? When do you get baptized? Okay, let's say, Kevin, you just got saved yesterday. What should I do? There's some churches that say you have to go through a 7-week class to be ready for baptism. Some people say you have to be a certain age. My daughter, Leah, you all see her running around. If she's run into you, I'm really sorry. She received Christ not very long ago. Couple of months ago, I was reading a book to her about Jesus, and she turns to me and says, Daddy, can I ask Jesus into my heart too? And I was just flabbergasted, and we did that. And so here's 4 years old, as much as she can understand, she was saved. I knew we were doing baptism this morning, and I asked my wife, should Leah be baptized? She's 4 years old. We decided, no, I don't know if it's the right choice or not, but there's something in our culture, in our church culture, if nothing else, that says there's a certain time to do baptism. What about the Bible? I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Acts 8:36, Philip is an evangelist, and God tells him and actually transports him to this chariot where a eunuch is traveling, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip comes up to the Ethiopian eunuch and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? And so from that moment in Isaiah, that is actually a prophecy of the Messiah coming, he explains Jesus to him, and now he's saved. This is what happens next. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in my way of being baptized? He just got saved. He just understood. There's water. What prohibits me from being baptized? They stop the chariot, and Philip goes down in the water with him and baptizes him. Another instance, Paul the Apostle. If you remember, he was Saul and he's killing Christians and imprisoning them and all of that. And Jesus shows up on the road to Emmaus is Emmaus the right road? He was on a road. And shows him, it blinds him, the brilliance of Jesus and what Jesus wanted to do. And then he sends him to a prophet to pray for him to receive sight. This is what it says, verse 16 of chapter 22. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That was the next step after he prayed for Paul. And Paul received salvation, received his sight, and then he said, go, be baptized. We see an immediacy in the New Testament. We just do. And it's important that we understand that he wants us to do it. Why do you think it's so immediate? I think, one, we don't have to put it in our planners. We don't have to make sure that all of our family and friends come like we do now. And I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just that's what we do in our culture. But I think the power that we're missing is when we do it immediately, again, it's a symbolism to God, but it's also a symbolism to ourselves. We're saying, I'm all in. This is for real. I'm doing it right now. And then anybody who sees it knows we're in it right now. It's real and can confront us, can share anything that they see in our lives that needs to be adjusted, and they can encourage us. I think we are missing something when there's not an immediacy, because we see that in Scripture. Ruth, yeah, real quick, please. It's good. It's good. There was an immediacy in Scripture. There just was. And it's important that we see that. Briefly, I want to kind of open up what we're going to talk about next week and to show the reality of this. Jesus' ministry began with this. Many of us are saying, God, use me. God, use me. God, use me. This is what he did at age 30. Not saying you have to be 30, by the way. This is just something that he modeled. Jesus' preparation was as followed. He was baptized. He wanted to do that. He wanted John the Baptist to baptize him. He was Spirit-filled. The dove, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It didn't just sit on his shoulder. It wasn't just a symbolism. The Holy Spirit entered him. In Luke's gospel, in the Greek, you can actually see that the word means filled or enter. Then, what we're going to be talking about next week is he was Spirit-led. He prayed and fasted, spent time alone with the Lord for 40 days. And during those 40 days, he was tempted by the enemy. He had to overcome temptation. If we want to be prepared for earthly ministry, this is what we need to do as well. We need to be baptized. We need to be Spirit-filled. We need to be Spirit-led. We need to pray, and we need to fast. We need to spend time with the Lord, and we need to overcome temptation. This is what he did. He's the Son of God. He didn't have to do this. He chose to do this. And I believe that the Father told him to do this. He was being obedient. Last scripture. Could I have the worship team come up, please? Ruth, thank you for sharing that. It is scary. And by the way, if nobody comes up, it is what it is. It's okay. It really is. I'm not giving you an out, but it is what it is. Don't feel any pressure. However, the water is warm. It is prepared. If anybody would like to be baptized, there's a towel right there. I brought a towel for myself, but you can share it if you need to. We'll find something to dry you off. We'll find something to put down on your car seat so that you can leave, or somebody can go get you clothes or whatever the case may be. It's available to you. Last scripture, Acts 2, 38 through 41. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice the order is the exact order that Jesus had. Now, I'm not saying you can, that there's some in the book of Acts that there is no evidence they were baptized with water when they received Christ and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying it has to be this exact order that the Bible commands it. No, we're just, it's modeled here. That if we're baptized and we are repentant, we're in that posture, then the Holy Spirit is available to us. More of the Holy Spirit, more than what we received in salvation. Verse 39, the promise, this is a promise. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It's another symbolism of what water baptism is I am dying to this sinful generation and living to a new age, to a new life in Jesus Christ. Those who accepted his message, notice the order. It wasn't they were baptized, then therefore they were saved. They received the message, they were saved. Then they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Could you stand with me? This is one of those messages where it's like, wow, how do I apply that to my life? Messages about marriage or even last week about repentance, it's real easy to apply it. But if you've already been baptized in water, it may just be, I hope not, but it may be like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. I hope not. Because we must stay in this attitude that water baptism, though maybe it was one time in your life and that's all it needs to be, the actual act of it, the symbolism should be in our hearts and it should be something that we're renewing every day. That we are all in, we are soaked in his presence and we're leaving the old us behind. I want to pray, and like I said, if anybody wants to get baptized, let's do it. Or if you want to be baptized next week, let me know. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the New Testament symbol, Lord, of our place in you. Lord, we thank you that saving knowledge of grace comes from you, comes from your death, comes from your resurrection. Lord, and that we can symbolize it. We can make it concrete or make sense to ourselves by being baptized in water. Thank you, Lord, that this is powerful, that this being one of the ordinances of the church, Lord, that it's something that you want us to do. Lord, it's something that we should be obedient to do. But Lord, I thank you more than just the act, just the water that signifies cleansing us of our sins, Lord, that the power of it is that you are in us. Lord, thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your new life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for every single person here, every person that possibly watching on video or will hear or watch, Lord, that we would be right with you, Lord, that we would come after you, we would follow you, or we would forsake our old lives and embrace our new life in you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the power of baptism. Lord, may it be in our lives forevermore. Lord, may we be mindful of the commitment that we made to you, to ourselves, and to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.